Be with my words, and hope it to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So a few weeks ago, I spoke, and I was interested in the idea that Jesus says that in the last days will be similar to Noah. And I think, as Adventists, we often only look at the negative side of that and say, well, in the last days, we'll just be pure evil, and that's how we're going to know that we're in the last days, because that's what happened in Noah's days. But I think we forget that as believers, we have to follow Noah's positive example. And last time I talked about how Noah had built, according to God's plan, he had built a saving mechanism for himself and his family by building the ark. And I compared that to what we need to do in our day. We need to build up our own faith. Amen. By believing and repenting, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then following and obeying. But the next part of Noah's example is that Noah was given not only the task of building an ark, he was also commissioned to give a message. And that message was not a great message. It was a message of warning, but it was also mixed with a promise. The warning was that God would destroy the earth with a flood because man had filled up the measure of their iniquity. The Bible says that their thoughts were nothing but evil continually. I think that we can see evidence in the Bible of other, not just the antediluvians that were destroyed by the flood, but there were other times in the Bible where God says, makes reference to this concept of filling up your iniquity. For example, when God told Abraham that his descendants were going to go to Egypt, he said, I believe the Amorites have not filled up their measure of iniquity, so I'm going to send your people to Egypt for 400 years. You can also see that concept through the story of Jonah in Nineveh, where they were so evil that God was threatening to wipe their city out, so he sent someone to warn them. So just like Jonah, Noah had to share the warning by actually speaking and preaching. He did that simultaneously by living and building the ark. Ellen White talks about how Noah had to invest all of his resources to build the ark. And I thought that was interesting, to spend all your time, all your money, to sell all the stuff that you have to build this ark. You say, well, of course he did. Why would it matter? Because the earth's going to be destroyed with a flood. Of course, why wouldn't he invest everything he has? But is that the way we live today? Because all of our stuff is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back. So Noah spent 120 years, longer than probably any of us are going to live, just building this ark. And he obviously had a lot of help, but he also had the opportunity to preach to those who came to witness what he was doing. At that time, it was pretty unusual that someone was building a giant boat because there were no seas necessarily to float it on, or at least in that area, maybe. No rain had ever been witnessed before. So Noah was labeled the conspiracy theorist. He was the fanatic, and people made fun of him. Yet he continued till the ark was completely finished. Like Noah, the Bible says that God's last day people also have to give a last day warning and a promised message. God's people have to declare that judgment is coming. People in Noah's time believed that it was contrary to God's character to bring judgment on them. They said, well, God created all of this, and it's contrary to his nature to destroy all this. So we can continue in our sin. But men express that same conclusion today. How could a loving God destroy the earth by fire? A lot of people are uncomfortable with the idea of being judged, so it's just easier to not think about it. Open with me to 2 Peter 3, 3 to 9. Second Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Forget this one thing, that with the Lord is as one day, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here Peter is telling us that thousands of years later, after his life, there would come men who would willfully forget that the flood happened. I've had several conversations with my coworkers about the flood in the past couple months, and they expressed the opinion that the flood wasn't a global flood. It was just a small little flood. I've asked three different coworkers that. And they say, oh, well, it doesn't really make sense, right? You know, how could Noah get all of the animals on the ark? It's just not possible. How could the whole earth be flooded? It just doesn't make sense. And certainly we see the concepts of evolution, of atheism, have transformed our character, culture, into making it easy to dismiss the idea of a God that brings judgment, and the idea that the flood ever happened. But the flood itself testifies that God cannot tolerate sin forever. And when every thought of the intent of men will be evil continually again, he will bring his judgment and take his followers to heaven. But first, before that happens, just like Noah, God says that there will be three messages that his people have to take to the world. Open with me to Revelation 14, 6 to 12. As Adventists, we should know this well. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed therein, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So what's the warning message here? One, God's judgment has come, so believe on him and reverence him. Give him glory, because he's the creator and he's worthy of your worship. Warning number two, evil is going to lose. It says it twice, so you can be sure. Number three, you have to choose a side. And not choosing is choosing evil. What's the promise of this? On either side of this warning, you see the followers of Jesus. You see before that in Revelation 14, you have the 144,000, and they were the ones that followed the Lamb. On the back side of that, you see that those who are reaped from the earth, who were counted as righteous. So the promise is those who follow the Lamb, those who do not receive the mark, who receive the mark of the Lamb on their actions, on their hands, and on their minds and their forehead, will gain the eternal victory. Like Noah's message, this will be a really tough message to give. It will take investing everything and lots of hard work. It will mean, according to Ellen White, it will mean that those who give this message will have every earthly support cut off. But I have a problem, and maybe you can relate to me. I don't know what it is, but something about speaking to people who aren't Adventist or people who I don't know is just really hard. I'm shy, I'm unconfident, and fearful. I often feel like, what do I say? What do I do? How can I live up to this concept that I know that I'm supposed to be sharing? My gut reaction is to hesitate or opt out. Sometimes I feel like I'm not doing that much for God's kingdom because I've never personally led anyone to give their life to Christ. Sometimes I wonder, what's the big elephant in the room difference between Seventh-day Adventist churches today and the early church? Does it make you uncomfortable that the early church found hundreds or thousands of believers daily? So sometimes I feel stuck because on one hand, I'm fearful of talking to strangers and confronting them, making an intervention in their life outside of our normal culture. And my observations of what the early church in Acts looks like. Can anyone relate to that at all? But meanwhile, while we're thinking and trying to figure it out, Satan is taking many, many lives. Peter talks about how he is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. In some ways, this pandemic has been a little bit of a vacation because I don't have to talk to strangers. I haven't really talked to any strangers in the last year outside of work and here. But I'm helping to save lives by staying home, running through the store as fast as I can, along with everyone else, either because it's hard to breathe or we're afraid of catching a virus. And hundreds of thousands of people are dying. But how many of those thousands of people that have died from COVID have been eternal deaths? How many will die from other non-related COVID things during COVID and won't know Jesus when someone was just staying at home? I'm convinced that Satan has been long at work deceiving everyone, making it impossible or very hard to witness. Schools are canceled, mission trips are canceled, evangelistic campaigns are canceled. Even our own evangelistic campaign was canceled because of COVID. But we're off the hook, right? We can just shelter in place. I think we need to have a sense of urgency that I don't think that I always have. Where in Revelation 14 does John say that all of this can go on hold if there's a virus? Where in the Bible does it say, if I feel uncomfortable sharing my beliefs, I don't have to anymore? Is it enough for me that I can just be like Noah and I can just build my ark off on the sidelines and people can look at my life and they can see what Christ wants them to know? Certainly, I think that the physical action of Noah building the ark was extremely important to his message, but I don't think that was entirely it. If Noah had just built the ark and never told people why he was building the ark, people wouldn't know. People wouldn't have taken interest in what he had to say. In fact, when you read the Bible and its myth, you find that its message is risky and uncomfortable, and it's not easy. It places its people against the world. Noah was the laughingstock of the world for 120 years. If Noah was alive today, instead of a meme of Bernie Sanders being all bundled up in mittens and cross-legged on a chair, you'd see a picture of Noah in the ark with a hammer being like, the world's going to end, ha ha ha. Going back to Jonah, he had to give a very difficult message. He was sent to very evil people by himself to tell them that God was going to kill them all in 40 days. Obviously, Jonah was a little bit fearful. And he made the wrong decision and ran away from what God wanted him to do. Luckily, God gave him another chance, and he was able to share his message, although he still had a few things he needed to work on. Also, going back to the early church, we find that all of the apostles had to suffer for the message that they were giving, that it was uncomfortable for them. Peter and John were put in prison multiple times. Stephen was tried and executed. The followers in Jerusalem were scattered because of great persecution. Paul was beaten, stoned, jailed, was almost dead on multiple occasions. But yet he says something really interesting in Philippians 1:12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, when you go to Peter. What does Peter have to say? In 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Amen. So here you find Peter and Paul and Jonah and many others who don't have it easy. In fact, they have it rather difficult. They have plenty of things to be afraid of. But how do I overcome my fear of going against my culture, of talking to strangers, of sharing my beliefs with people who aren't Seventh-day Adventists? How is the church today supposed to grow like the early church? How will I be ready to share the final warning when it's hard to tell a stranger that God loves them? A few months ago, before we had moved up into the mountains and we were living at Bateris, I was going to get the mail at the Bateris post office, and there was just a man that I saw out sitting at the picnic table. And I felt like I needed to go talk to him. And it was really hard for me to go talk to him because I didn't know what to say. And I prayed for minutes thinking, Lord, I feel like you want me to go talk to this guy. Do you guys ever have that little feeling or that nudge? What always is to do something that you never really want to do. If you had to choose. But I noticed that that guy had a really nice bike. So I went and I asked him about his bike, and I asked him if he did much mountain biking in the area. And we had a really good conversation for over half an hour. And what he said, he was like, "Where did you come from?" I was like, "Well, I live here. I was getting my mail." He was like, "I was praying for someone to talk to. Because with COVID, I don't get to talk to anyone." He worked at the Patera School and they're maintaining the buses, and he didn't get to associate with anyone. And he was praying, he was sitting there just asking God to send him someone to talk to because he was lonely. When you read in the book of Acts, go to chapter 8. Verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and they baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here we find a story, and it says that the angel told Philip to go out into the desert. So, sure, we would all listen to the angel. But then it says that the Spirit impressed him on who to talk to. He traveled a long way just to visit this eunuch. It's interesting to me that Philip was probably in Jerusalem along with this eunuch, because this eunuch was going back to Ethiopia. So why didn't God call Philip to go speak to him while he was in Jerusalem? But at the exact right moment, when he was reading the scripture that he didn't understand, God provided someone that could help him. It's that kind of timing. It's that kind of knowing what to say that the Spirit provides. It's interesting to me that this Ethiopian had been in Jerusalem. He had seen the talk, right? You know, he'd been to church before. But he didn't quite understand it yet. He still needed someone to speak to him and understand it to him. And what was the result? He immediately gave his life to Christ. How about the story of Paul's life? I think by many, including myself, he's considered probably the most influential apostle in the Bible. But what does he say about his own skills? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:6. It says, even though I am untrained in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Really? Paul was untrained in speech? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ must be made of no effect. Amen. So Paul says of his own accord, he did not have wisdom in his speaking. But how does that make sense? He led how many thousands of people to know Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:10. It says, for his letters, they say, are wide, speaking of himself, they say, for Paul's letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. What? The most influential apostle is a bad public speaker? How does that make sense? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, I think we learn a little bit more. And Paul, speaking as himself, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And also, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The same verse that Isaac read for us so well. For God, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. So here we find that even though Paul was self-acclaimed and was known to be a bad public speaker, God still used him tremendously. So what was that power? How do we get that power? In Acts 1, 6 to 8, we get the answer from Jesus. When the disciples were asking Jesus about the end of the world, Jesus responds to them. There, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I think this is the same power that Noah had. It's the power to convict, the power to know exactly what to say and where to be. Ellen White talks about how many people believed Noah at first, but after so many people were convinced otherwise, they eventually gave in and became some of the most ardent deniers of the truth that Noah was proclaiming. Obviously, the next part of the story is where Noah gets into the ark and he's shut in and has to wait for 7 days, and I think that's applicable to our lives too, that finally God will close probation on the earth and that his followers will have to be shut in and sealed, just like Noah was in the ark. But for us right now, I think we just need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says that when we ask for anything in his name, God hears us. And this isn't something that I'm an expert in. Like I said, I'm not in the habit of saving people on a daily basis. But it's something that I think all of us should ask God for more. I know that we have to live our lives. We all have many things to do. I've spent more time with a snow shovel this week than I have with praying. But I think that's something we all need in our lives. And if you don't mind either having an early benediction or two benedictions, then if you guys would like to kneel with me now, as something I'd like to pray, have prayer for.
Dear Heavenly Father, we know that things are happening in this earth, and that whether your coming is extremely, extremely soon, or we have a little bit more time, we know that your word says that your people will have to give a warning and a promise message. And we pray that we can be ready to do that. And the only way we can be ready to do that is to have your Holy Spirit. And we need it, Lord. We know that Satan has many distractions for us. We all have our own hopes and desires, and we just ask that right now today that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to say yes to him and his calling for us. That when we see someone like Philip did, that we'll respond and to trust in you with what to say. Please forgive us for the times that we haven't listened to your Spirit and have done things our own way. And we ask that you will bless our church and bring many people from our community in, especially with our new pastor coming. We thank you so much for your love and that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.